Hey, my name is Todd Richardson. I am originally from Arkansas, so if I speak with a twang, that is why, because I have a twang. We moved to Utah about 8 years ago. We lived in Harriman for 6 years. We helped start Awakened City Church in Harriman. 2 years ago, we moved to Morgan County, which is up north of Salt Lake, just east of Ogden. And we are plugged in with a church there, helping them out, two guys that planted a church in Morgan. And I'm excited to be here this morning. I have not been here. So to give you a little backstory, Dustin and Sarah were actually, Dustin was kind of interning at our church at Awakened City in Harriman for a year or so. They were part of our small group at our house. And so we've got a relationship of 6 or 7 years with Dustin and Sarah. Josie and Garrett are good friends of ours. And I've actually been here a couple of times, once or twice at least, to preach. It's been a few years, so if you've never seen me before, it's okay. I maybe go back before you got here. But it's awesome to see you guys here this morning. It's awesome to see what God's doing at Hope Valley. And we're excited to be here. We do have three kids. We don't meet until 5 o'clock in the evening. And so we let our kids sleep in sort of this morning. So we didn't make them come down this morning and go to church at 5. We're going to let them go to church at 5, and they stayed at the house. So there you go. Great to see you guys. This morning we're going to be in Mark 7. So if you got a Bible, you can turn to Mark 7. You can, if you have a copy, a digital copy of the Word, you can go there now. And we'll be in verses 24 through 30. Thomas Edison is credited with the following statement: I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. Many inventions have changed life for mankind, but maybe, just maybe, none as much as the light bulb. What may not be known is the persistence that Edison had in order to come up with the filament needed for the light bulb. In 1878, he began working on this project of developing a filament that was affordable, that would last long enough, that would last many hours rather than 2 or 3 minutes, and that was safe for people to have in their homes. He worked with his team countless hours. He performed thousands of trials over a year or so, and in 1879, he was rewarded as they came up with a carbonized bamboo filament that met the need. As a result, the quality of life for people was forever changed. Edison's work ethic and his persistence is well known. It's been well documented. And in Mark 7 this morning, we're going to see the persistence of a Gentile woman rewarded as she earnestly seeks Jesus, asking for his blessing on her daughter. Jesus hears all those who earnestly seek him. Let me say that again. Jesus hears all those who earnestly seek him. And the question for you and I this morning is, do you earnestly seek Jesus? As I said, we're going to be in Mark 7. Mark is a fast-paced gospel. Mark moves very quickly. And the theme and the question that we repeatedly see in Mark is, who is Jesus? In Mark 7, the verses preceding where we're going to be this morning, Jesus has had somewhat of an intense interaction with some Pharisees and scribes. The Pharisees and scribes were the Jewish leaders of the day. They were the higher ups of that society. And they've questioned Jesus as to why his disciples do not hold to the traditions of their elders. In verse 6 of chapter 7, Jesus quotes from Isaiah, exposing their problem. He says to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And then he says, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Just after this interaction, in verse 15, he goes on to say, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Jesus' point is this: it's not what we take into the body that matters. Rather, it's what comes out of our hearts. That's what makes us unclean. We're going to see a drastically different interaction between Jesus and this woman, this Gentile. The scriptures say that she is a Syrophoenician woman. And by all accounts, the Jewish people would have seen her as unclean. But the way she comes to Jesus is drastically different than the way the Pharisees and the scribes approach him. Understand that in the Bible, the pattern is the same. Jesus hears all who earnestly seek him. So let's look at Mark 7, 24 through 30. It says, "From there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. God, we thank you that your word is true. God, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And God, I pray that we would see this morning that you do not turn away those who earnestly seek you, God, those that humbly come before you, seeking you, God, that you hear their prayer, that you hear their petitions, and you are active in that, Father. Bless our time now, God, as we look in your word. I pray that you would move in our hearts and in our minds. You would draw us closer to you, show us more of yourself. Through Christ, I pray. Amen. On his deathbed, the great reformer Martin Luther stated, "We are beggars. This is true." And these words ring true for this Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7. Under normal circumstances, she might have never come into contact with Jesus. But in verse 24, we see that Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is significant. Jesus has been moving around in the area around the Sea of Galilee. And up to this point in Mark, he has been questioned. He has been rejected. Not only that, he has healed numerous people. He has walked on water. He has fed 5,000 with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he has seen the death of the prophet John the Baptist. And so it appears that Jesus is leaving this area around the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to this area of Tyre and Sidon to get some rest and relaxation, to get away. You see, Jesus is God in the flesh, but he's in the flesh. He's human just like you and I. You and I need rest. Jesus needed rest as well. And so he's going to this home to spend some time with his disciples. And he goes to this region that truthfully would not be considered a vacation destination. If you know anything about the area, you know that it is the most it is not the most wholesome region for a God-fearing Jew to seek rest. Tyre and Sidon are known for their pagan worship. This area is outside of what we would refer to as the Jewish region. It's the only time in Mark that we see Jesus leave this main area of the Jewish region where it was predominantly Jews. This place is as anti-God-fearing as you could find. One Jewish historian stated that the inhabitants of Tyre were notoriously our bitterest enemies. Yet the fact that he entered a house there signified that there are some Jewish folks in the region who would call themselves disciples of Jesus. And we see from the text that Jesus did not want anyone to know that he was there. Think about it. Even Osama bin Laden, who was the most notorious fugitive on the planet at the time, could keep his location secret from the people who were around him, that were within the same neighborhood. But as often has been the case in Mark, if you are a healer and you cast out demons, keeping your whereabouts under wraps is near impossible, and that's the case here. Jesus is so well known, he's so sought after that the people find him. And we see in verse 25 that immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. So we see this woman seeking Jesus out at this home. The fact that she comes to the home that he is staying in shows her desperation. Showing up at a famous person's house is not a common thing, and it is not something that I would recommend for you to do, right? Just this week, I read a story of a lady who was showing up at Post Malone's house across the valley. He notified authorities, and she was taken to jail. This is not something that I would tell you to go do, right? You don't just show up at famous people's houses thinking, oh, everything's going to go well. But think about it. If you see a famous person in public, you may walk up to them and say hi. You may get an autograph. I remember seeing a pitcher, a Major League Baseball pitcher in North Carolina one time at a mall. And I just, as I walked by him, I was like, hey, that is so-and-so. And I just said, hey, Mr. Dravecki, that was his last name. Good to see you, which he probably was grateful for because he had had cancer and lost his arm, which significantly impacted his career, right? But we don't go to their houses. We don't go there to look for them. So to do that would take courage. It would take boldness, not to mention that in this society, she is a woman, which would definitely have been looked down upon. And we're going to see four things here that deemed her unmeritable in the Jewish culture. Notice in the next verse, in verse 26, it says, now the woman was a Gentile. Two checks against her. A Syrophoenician by birth, three checks against her. And she begged to cast the demon. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Four checks against her. Because what we see is that she's a woman. In that society, especially in the Jewish culture, women did not hold the same status as men. She was a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles did not get along. The woman would have been considered unclean just because she was a Gentile. Not only was she a Gentile, but she was a Syrophoenician. Syro meaning Syria, Phoenicia. These people were pagans. They were idolaters. They worshiped other gods. We know from the Old Testament, King Ahab married Jezebel. If you've ever heard of Jezebel, and it's usually in a negative connotation, she was from Phoenicia. She led the Israelites to worship the Baals. She led them to worship idols. Her daughter is possessed by a demon. What this looked like, we don't know exactly, but we know from other scriptures what this would have probably meant for her. In Mark 9, we see someone from a crowd answering Jesus, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. We can only imagine what her daughter is going through. There are other situations where we see demons throwing children into fires to where they burn themselves. So the woman's desperation is great. Her daughter, because of this unclean spirit, would have been deemed unclean as well. And so the woman has no merit of her own to stand on. She is, first of all, a woman. She is a pagan. She is as far from Jewish culture as she could get. Her need is desperate, and so she seeks out Jesus in this home, and she begs. Matthew, in his account of this, in Matthew 15, says, behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. Her begging leads the disciples to beg that Jesus would put an end to this. She's desperate. She knows that Jesus is the only one who can meet her needs. And so Jesus responds to her in verse 27. He says, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, if this raises your eyebrows, it probably should, because at first glance, this appears to be one of the harshest interactions, one of the harshest statements that we hear from Jesus, especially with someone who is seeking him out, who is humbling themselves before him. But if we break this down and really look at it, Jesus here is referring to children as the Jews. From Scripture, we know that the gospel was taken to the Jews first. Jesus states multiple times that he has come to the Jews first. Paul states this in Romans. However, we know from Scripture that it would later be taken to the Gentiles as well. And we know in the Old Testament that those that are without, that are outside of the Jewish group of people, outside of that nation, they were saved as well in different accounts. And so the plan all along was that the gospel would go to the Gentiles as well. Abraham was told in Genesis that he would be a blessing to all nations, not just the nation of Israel, but all nations. The bread here that Jesus refers to is God's blessing, specifically the gospel, as Jesus ushers in the kingdom of God in his incarnation, in God coming to earth in the flesh, Jesus walking the earth as a human. The dogs in the story are the Gentiles. This would have been a common term in Jewish circles for Gentile sinners. And no doubt there is a reason that Jesus uses it here. The term itself, though, in this case, seems to be dampened somewhat with the word that Jesus uses, because it seems that he's referring to smaller dogs you'd find within a home, pet dogs. Some of you in here may have a pet in your home that is a smaller dog. We have one in ours. But this would have been in contrast to the way the Jews generally used the term dogs, or the term for dogs, referring to those that were roaming the streets, scavenging to survive. But notice how the woman answers. Really, if you're a Syrophoenician woman, if you're a pagan woman going before Jesus, and he has just called you a dog, I'm not sure how you might respond. But look at her response. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." The woman shows incredible discernment. She shows incredible knowledge of the gospel and exactly what Jesus is talking about. Think about this. She's a pagan. She is an idolater. And her discernment and her understanding of the words of Jesus far outweighs that of the disciples and far outweighs that of the Jewish leaders. Not only that, she doesn't take offense that Jesus refers to her as a dog. She acknowledges Israel's special place as God's chosen people, but she recognizes the abundance of blessings that Jesus brings. And she states that just getting the crumbs from the table would be enough. If she could just get the scraps from the table. She does not resist her place in the parable, but she embraces it, and she agrees with Jesus about who she is. We have a dog at home. She is a monster, 6 or 7 pounds. She is what I would refer to as a yip-yap dog. But when we eat, what does she do? She comes to the table, she stands underneath the table and waits for us either to give her some food or to pick up the crumbs that fall off the table. And if they fall off the table, she wastes no time getting after them, right? And that is who the woman is saying she is. She has an understanding that the gospel is not for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. But her reference here, the interesting thing here is her reference to the children is different than the reference that Jesus used above. Jesus referred to the children as biological children, the nation of Israel, those who were ethnic Jews. But the woman here used the term in reference to a household of which small dogs would be a part. We would not mention our home without our small dog, Mocha. You probably wouldn't mention your home without your dog, or maybe you have a cat as well. This shows her understanding that the mercy of God extends beyond just the nation of Israel. And notice what Jesus says her in conclusion here. Verse 29, he says, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. In the New Testament, Jesus' healings are usually a sign of salvation. The woman's faith made her daughter well. But in the end, it probably brought salvation to the woman, to the daughter, and oftentimes what we see in Scripture is it brings salvation to the whole household. Jesus not only stated this, but he did this from afar. He wasn't at the woman's home. He didn't touch the daughter. He wasn't in the same room with the daughter. He did this from afar, again showing that he is who he says he is, namely, God in the flesh. He has power over nature. He has power over demons. He has power over all things. He is the creator, and he is sovereign. So what do we learn here? What do we learn about Jesus? Well, number one, for verse 29 and 30 that we just said, he has all authority. Jesus cast out the demon and her daughter from afar. He didn't have to be present. He didn't have to be near the daughter to do this. There's another account in Mark 5 where the demons come to Jesus. It's a legion of demons, and they know who he is. They claim that he is the Son of the Most High God. And they beg him. They beg him. This is one man. They are begging. This is a legion. This is thousands of demons coming to one man, begging him not to torment them. Jesus has all authority. The second thing we see here is that Jesus extends mercy. Jesus answers the request of the woman. He didn't have to. She was a woman. Not only was she a woman, she was a Gentile woman. She was probably a pagan. She was an idolater. She was unclean and her daughter was unclean. But he extends his mercy to this woman and to her daughter. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus extends mercy. The third thing I think we see here is that Jesus desires all to come to him. The gospel is for all peoples. It's not just for Jews, but it is for Gentiles as well. We know from 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, not just those that are within the nation of Israel, but those that are outside the nation of Israel, those that in the Bible are often called Gentiles or Greeks. And though Jesus came to bring the gospel to the Jews first, even the overflow is enough to save those who would believe, all of those who would believe, even those who aren't Jews. There is enough grace and mercy for all. You see, God is the creator. He created all things. He created the mountains we see. He created you and I. He created all the animals that we know. But in creating us, in creating Adam and Eve, the first humans, he created them in a garden and they were in perfect relationship with him. However, they disobeyed. They rebelled. They wanted to do things their own way. They were led astray by the devil, by the snake in the garden. And they disobeyed God. And that disobedience has been passed down from them all the way to you and I, through every human that has walked the planet. We are all rebels. We all turn our backs on God. We all seek our own way. But what does God do? He sends his Son. He sends Jesus, God in the flesh, as the Savior, to take our place, to take the penalty that you and I deserve. Jesus lives a perfect life. He walks in humble obedience to the Father, and he dies a death on a cross that you and I deserve, a death we were talking about, that we've been singing about this morning. And he dies that death in our place. He takes upon him the death that we deserve. But he doesn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rises again to give us hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope of a right relationship with God and eternity with him. And so each of us is left with a response. How do we respond to what Jesus has done for us? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus desires for all people to come to him. Fourth, Jesus hears all those that earnestly seek him. Jesus hears all those that earnestly seek him, whether Jew, whether Gentile, whether pagan idolaters, whether those that think they're living the right way. James 4 says, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Isaiah 66, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Those who earnestly seek Jesus, those who wrestle with him, so to speak, will not be denied. In Genesis 32, we see that Jacob wrestled with God all night, asking for God's blessing. And in turn, God changed his name to Israel, and the rest is history. Out of the nation of Israel comes the Savior. In Luke 18, 1 through 8, we see the account of a woman who repeatedly goes before an unrighteous judge seeking justice. And the judge ignores her, but she is so persistent that he eventually gives in and gives her the justice he deserves. And Jesus closes that account in Luke 18 closes the parable with this. He says, "And will not God bring about justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" That crying out, that persistence is faith in action. The woman's persistence in Luke 18 is rewarded. Do you and I realize that we are just like the Syrophoenician woman from Mark 7. We are just like Jacob, who wrestled with God all night in Genesis 32. We are just like this woman in Luke 18. Every day of our lives. We need Jesus every day of our lives. In the so-called easy times and in the so-called hard times. We all have needs. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and you feel like you're at the end of your rope. Maybe you have health issues. Maybe you have financial concerns. Maybe you have concern for your kids. Maybe this morning it's salvation. Maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you don't have that right relationship with God. And the question for us then is, how do we respond? Do we humbly come before Jesus and earnestly seek his mercy and grace? No one that we see in the Bible who truly sought Jesus was declined or denied his mercy and his grace. So do you earnestly seek Jesus? There's a connection we see here between the faith that brings us to our knees and the response of Christ to bring peace and hope. The persistence we saw with Thomas Edison in the start led to the development of the light bulb, the invention of the light bulb. The persistence of this woman brought healing to her daughter and ultimately salvation to her home. Jesus hears all who earnestly seek him. Do you earnestly seek Jesus? Let me pray. God, we thank you for this morning. God, I pray that we would be challenged to seek you, God, for whatever it may be. God, just this week, hearing the story of a great theologian, of a great evangelist, of a great preacher who has recently passed away. And when asked one thing that he said he regretted about his life or that he would do differently, and he said he would have prayed more. God, may we hear that. May we know that our prayers and our petitions do not fall on deaf ears. And God, that we would continue to beat at the door. God, to lay them before you, knowing that you hear, God, and you will answer. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to worship. We thank you for Hope Valley Church. And we pray that you'd be glorified now. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.